Now, for the Feast of Pentecost, the year 2000, there's a tremendous meaning for this feast, and there are a lot of things that God wants us to know and to understand as we go forward and in keeping the holy days. And all of the holy days really show us and teach us the ways of God. Now, it's very interesting, but in the Septuagint version of the Bible, when you go through Exodus 31, all the way through there, with the exception of the seventh day Sabbath, it says, my Sabbaths, plural. So you see, you can't have one without the other. If you have the seventh day Sabbath which you keep, then you must also keep the annual Sabbaths. Now, this day of the Feast of Pentecost pictures the finality of the harvest of the first fruits. And it all begins with Christ on the wave sheaf offering day, as we saw yesterday. Let's go back to Exodus 34, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. Because as we have seen, Christ is the first of the first fruits. And so for ancient Israel, God wanted the children of Israel to always remember that the first of the first fruits belong to God. Verse 26 says, the first of the first fruits of your land shall you bring unto the house of the Lord your God. Christ was the first of the first fruits, as we saw in John the 20th chapter, that he ascended to the Father on the morrow after the Sabbath. He was the premier sheaf that was elevated by the priest to be accepted on our behalf. In other words, as the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, plus the resurrected Christ for the justification to put us in right standing with God, and for Christ to be at the right hand of God the Father to carry out his plan and carry it forward. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's see some very important things concerning the resurrection. And of course, everything starts with the resurrection of Christ. And as we saw yesterday, that the first fruits is a first fruit harvest. It is a harvest holy day to celebrate the completing, the accomplishing of the first fruits of the grain. Now, that's not all the first fruits which follow after that. There are other first fruits. There are first fruits of the fruit of the tree. There are first fruits of other products. Other vegetables, other things that come along, those all belong to God. But this is a special one. And the harvest that God has with the Feast of Pentecost relates to and begins with Christ, who is the first of the first fruits. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's understand something very important concerning the resurrection of Christ. And especially in this day. Now, we need to understand, too, and I'm going to emphasize again, that you must have the right Bible. And the right Bible is the one that is based upon the right Greek text and Hebrew text. And so the King James Version has been based upon the proper texts. Now, I've been doing a translation, and it is all complete, but we still have a little bit of editing to do to get it done. So today, when we get to the book of Revelation, I'm going to use my translation of the book of Revelation. But I used the same Greek text that was used, that the translators of the King James Version used, which is the Byzantine text, also known as the authorized text, or the received text, and or the text of 1550 by Stevens. And so that's the one that I have used. Now let's read here in the King James Version of the Bible. Let's begin here in verse 15, because this is important. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So immediately Satan is there. As soon as the seeds have been sown, Satan is there bringing his tares and infiltrating into the church, bringing false doctrine and saying, why? There's no resurrection. We're all going to heaven. No. Notice Paul's argument here. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not raised, now I want you to notice the strength of his argument. And I want you to know how dogmatically he brings it. Because this is important. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. In other words, you're preaching a myth. You're preaching something that is empty, that is hollow, that has no meaning. And your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses for God. Now, this is an important statement. Anytime someone makes a statement that is not in conformity with the Word of God, is a false witness for God, meaning that he is testifying of something which is not true and claiming that God has sanctioned it, which then is false witnessing for God, taking the name of God in vain, using the name of God in futility and vanity. Because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. In other words, there is no forgiveness of sin unless Christ, who is the first of the first fruits, ascended to the Father to be accepted on the morrow after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which then is the first day beginning the 50-day count. Unless that occurred, there is no forgiveness of sin, and you can also trust and be reassured that any other scheme of the forgiveness of sin will not bring the forgiveness of sin, because Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way that it can be done than through Jesus Christ. Now continuing, verse 18, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished, because there's no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ without a resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because you're believing in something that is false if the dead are not raised. But notice how Paul concludes his argument. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, and that is the first of the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, because we all have inherited the law of sin and death within us, and so as in Adam we die. Just like God told Adam, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all the resurrections, the three resurrections in the Bible. First resurrection, the second resurrection of those who have not committed the unpardonable sin, and the other part of the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of those who have committed the unpardonable sin. All will be made alive in Christ, whether for eternal life or whether for eternal death. Now notice verse 23, very important. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. And as we saw yesterday, we are the church of the firstborn. We are the first fruit of the harvest, but Christ is the first of the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And so that's when the first resurrection is going to be, at his coming. Now we're going to see then, at his coming, how this pictures the day of Pentecost as the day of the resurrection. And let's understand that that is the only day that it can signify. Well, then someone will surely say, well then, you're saying you know when the return of Christ is. No, we're saying we know when the resurrection will be. And the reason is, we can go back this way. Let's look at it from what we already know. Is Christ our Passover who was crucified for us? Answer, yes. When was he crucified? On the Passover day. Did God do it on the time and in the day that he prophesied and in the way and the manner that he said he would do it? Yes. Now, it's exactly the same thing concerning the resurrection of Christ. When was he raised? Right at the end of the Sabbath, after being in the grave 3 days and three nights. When did he ascend to the Father? On the wave sheaf offering day. And then we saw how there are seven churches, and those seven churches represent the harvest of the church age. And the harvest of the church age then is part of the main harvest of God. And that's from the time that Christ ascended to heaven until the time of the first resurrection, which we will see. Then every man in his own order. We know that at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be the second resurrection of those who have not committed the unpardonable sin, and then the other half of the second resurrection for those who committed the unpardonable sin, that all of the wicked may be thrown into the lake of fire at once. So the holy days, picturing God's plan, these things happen on the holy days. So let's keep that in mind. And let's understand something, that of the day of Christ coming, no one really knows, because I'll show you why. I'll show you why a little bit later. So let's continue on here, and let's pick up the story now in Acts the first chapter. And let's see what Luke wrote concerning the things, the events that took place after Christ was raised from the dead. Now let's begin here in verse 3. Concerning Christ, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and was being seen of them 40 days. Now, isn't it interesting that Christ was seen of the apostles from the time of his ascension until the time of his second ascension into heaven, his first one to be accepted, and then his second one to remain in heaven, that he was seen of the apostles 40 days. But also, isn't it interesting that after Pentecost and the covenant that was made with Israel and the wedding supper of Israel with the 70 elders, as I explained yesterday, that Moses was on the mount with God 40 days. So in either case, we have 40 days. In Christ's case, it's 40 days before Pentecost. And in Moses' case, it's 40 days from the day after Pentecost. So it was 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, which was just 10 days away. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times, nor the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, as it should read. But remember, this was before any of the New Testament was written. And this was written before the book of Revelation was written by John. And the book of Revelation is to reveal. And all of the New Testament is to reveal the will of God and his word and his truth. Verse 8 now, Acts the first chapter. But you shall receive power, dunamis, power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's a continuous thing that is going on today. And God has made it known. And God has sent it out. And there are Bibles in over 250 languages, the New Testament in over 1,200 languages, and the book of Mark in over 2,000 languages, and all of that is preaching the gospel. And so it is going out. We all have our part to do our preaching. We all have our part to do our witnessing. And brethren, pray that God will open whatever doors are necessary for us to reach out and to reach new people. Now, with our new website, we're able to reach out into all the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and to anyone who has a computer can get on there and find out information concerning many things. Now, if you haven't gotten on there yet, go ahead and try it. I'll give you the .com address right here. It is www.cbcg.org. Now, we have a lot of informational literature on there. We have tapes on there, we have sermons on there, and we have some things especially concerning the beliefs booklet, which none of those who fellowship with the Christian Biblical Church of God have ever heard, because we haven't mailed them out. We've done them especially for the website, and we're going to have some other things put on there, and hopefully this will also What you're seeing today will be on the website in the audio form. Now let's continue on here, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, just disappeared to go sit at the right hand of God the Father. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. That's two angels. Angels look like men. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now let's go ahead and come here to Acts, the second chapter, and let's see how tremendous and momentous this event was, and how important it is to understand the real meaning of verse 1. And as I mentioned yesterday, we have the booklet, which is the true meaning of Acts 2:1, because everyone has misconstrued this, twisted the scriptures to their own destruction, to make it say something that it really doesn't say. So let's read it in the King James. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and some people say, the 50th day was over. They were all assembled with one accord in one place. So see, that means they were there in the 51st day. That doesn't relate to what the Greek really means. The Greek here has a special articular infinitive, the present tense, and this should be translated, and during the fulfilling or the accomplishing of the 50th day, not the 51st. If it were the 51st day, then it would clearly say the 50th and first day. But it doesn't say that in the Greek. And during the fulfilling of the 50th day, they were all with one accord in one place. Why? They were assembled for the holy day, which is a holy convocation. That's why they were there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now you see, here is the reenactment of what we saw yesterday at Mount Sinai. Only instead of at Mount Sinai, it's a temple. It's at the temple of God, because that's where God placed his name. So anything that God was going to do, any authorization and change in the way that things were done, would come from God, and in this case, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and right at the temple. So then it would be fully established that this was by the authority and the power of God, undeniable, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. Remember the fire on top of Mount Sinai? So this is showing the same fulfillment now, only spiritually, on the day of Pentecost, as when the law was given on the day of Pentecost. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, which means other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let's understand something very important here. God is not the author of confusion. So whatever the Holy Spirit did was something that was sound, it was intelligible, it was understandable, and it was for a specific purpose. And that's what happened on this day of Pentecost. And here's the reason. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. So there was a double miracle. There was a miracle in the preaching, because in the minds of the apostles, they were thinking and speaking with their own language. But in everyone who was listening, it came to them in their own language. Now, this is a profound thing to understand, not only just for Jews, because remember the New Testament says to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So we have here to the Jew first, but also to those who were assembled there in Jerusalem, who came from every nation under earth. And please understand that the stories that went back from those who were up at Jerusalem during the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all the events that took place that we have already covered, how that Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, and all the stories that were told by the scribes and Pharisees to tell the lies that the disciples stole the body away. And so now they knew that something big was going to happen on Pentecost because it was a holy day of God. And this was big. This was great. This was fulfilling the prophecy of God giving his Spirit to men. And it began with the apostles. And it says here, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, now look, are not all these which speak Galileans? How is it, since they're uneducated, that is the implication here, we every man in our own tongue here wherein we were born? They were hearing, they were understanding. And then it lists all of the nations that they were from. And the last part of verse 10 says Jews and proselytes. Now proselytes were circumcised Gentiles who had embraced the religion of Judaism. Now the last part of verse 11. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So this day was tremendous. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying what one to another, what does this mean? And others, mocking, said, these men, full of new wine. But Jesus, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and listen to my words. We are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is the third hour of the day. Now that is in the morning, the third hour of the day. When did God appear on Mount Sinai? In the morning. When did he give the law? On the day of Pentecost. When did he give the Holy Spirit? In other words, to give them the heart now to keep God's laws. Because remember, when he gave the Ten Commandments, he said there in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, he said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Now, God is supernaturally giving the heart by the circumcision of the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit so that they would have, the ability now to keep the laws of God. Greater than that, God's Spirit and power would write them in their hearts and in their minds so they could keep them with a willing heart, with a willing attitude, and in service to God. But first there has to be repentance, as we will see in just a minute. Then Peter went on and gave this tremendous and powerful sermon. Now notice, verse 16, but this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, we'll see how this ties in with Revelation 17, and just 7, rather, in just a little bit. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and upon my maidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And you shall see wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Well, now he gave this prophecy. It's recorded here in Acts, the second chapter, but this has not yet occurred. The only thing that has occurred of this is that the Holy Spirit was given. The rest of it has not occurred. That is for a future day of Pentecost, as we will see. And so we need to keep that in mind. We'll see that when we get to the book of Revelation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now then he finished giving the sermon, saying that David was not resurrected from the grave, but it was Jesus, even though he gave the promise to David. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4, 34 rather, Acts 2 and verse 34. And David, for David is not ascended into the heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord. So they understood those Psalms. Remember, the very first time that they saw Jesus in the evening on the day that he ascended to the Father, back there in Luke the 24th chapter, what did he do? He opened their understanding concerning him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So here he's quoting the Psalm here. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand till I make your foes your footstool. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that was a powerful sermon. And notice what happened. And when they were pricked in their hearts. Now this is what has to happen to every one of us. This is what has to happen to everyone whom God calls. They are pricked in their hearts when they understand what Christ went through to die for their sins and become the sacrifice for all of mankind. And God leads you to repentance to understand that. And let's understand something very important too. Repentance is a continuous, ongoing thing in our lives by the operation of the grace of God. And he is the one who leads us to it. You know, just like the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what happened to him? He got his inheritance, went out, spent it, squandered it in a strange land, and was out feeding the hogs good food, and he couldn't even eat it. And it says there, and when he came to himself. Now, this is what you need to do concerning repentance. You need to come to yourself. That is, understand where you are. Understand your nature, understand your sins, and repent to God. Now, that's what they did here. When they were pricked in their hearts, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because there are things that God wants us to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And repentance means to turn from your sins. Turn from the way you're going. Turn back and come to God. Just like God said through Ezekiel, turn you, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So it's the same way with us. And I hope there are brethren out there who are turning back to God. Why will you die, O church of God, you that have gone astray? Turn you, come back to God. Let your hearts be pricked.